Well, that'll preach right there. Take my life and let me be a living prayer, my God, to thee. Let's pray and have an invitation. That sounds good to me. Maybe not. Let's stay for a few more minutes. I'm so glad that you're here today. I hope that you have felt welcomed as you've walked in the doors today, whether you're a member or a guest. I believe that we have one of the best welcome teams here at Parkway Baptist Church. Would you just say thank you to those that welcomed you this morning by giving them a round of applause this morning? Thank you so much. They are an awesome team that serves every week, and I just thank them for making it just so welcoming as you walk through the doors, and then to have the music we've had, the opportunity to sing together, to lift up the name of Jesus this morning has all been a great thing. And so this morning we are asking the question, what on earth are we doing? And I don't know about you, I've been asked that question a lot in my life. What on earth are you doing? When I was a young boy, we lived in a brick house, and I loved going outside just throwing dirt clods at the brick, and it was fun to watch them explode. One day I grabbed one, picked it up, threw it at the brick. It wasn't a dirt clod, it was a rock, and it didn't hit the brick. I practiced my curveball, and it hit the sliding glass door. And my mom said, what on earth are you doing? I got a brand new 10-speed bicycle for a birthday, and me and my friends, we rode bikes everywhere. And so we were in our neighborhood coming down this real big hill, and one of my friends took his hands and said, hey, look, no hands, took his hand on the bike. Other friend took his feet off the pedal, said, hey, look, no feet. I thought I'd be funny because I like to be funny, and I said, hey, look, no brains, and took my hands and feet off the pedals. I'll tell you, if you do that, you lose control of the bike. And so that handlebar turned 90 degrees, and I went flying over and rolled a warped 10 speed home that day. What on earth are you doing? I chipped my tooth on a youth trip to Whitewater in the Lazy River. I don't know how that happened, but, you know, what on earth are you doing? And you'd think you kind of grow out of that, but I can remember when my wife woke up one morning, and I was getting ready to walk out the door for a youth trip, and I'd shaved my head for the first time. That's the look she gave me. She's like, what on earth are you doing? And one day I walked home, came home from working at the church, and my daughter, Anya, a little 18-month-old, perfect girl, is sitting in timeout, just crying her eyes out. And so I walk over and pick her up out of time. I said, what's wrong? And my wife looked at me, and what did she say? What on earth are you doing? All right. We've asked ourselves that question. We've been asked that many, many times in our lives, and hopefully many of them are because of lighthearted things that we've done. But there are opportunities that come along that we may take advantage of, that people look at our lives and go, man, what on earth are you doing? You shouldn't have made that choice. You shouldn't have said yes to that thing. What on earth are you doing? And so I thought that would be a great question that we'd ask. We're going to have a group of seniors here in our next service, but we're not just preaching to seniors this morning. We want to preach to everyone that's here, because I believe that God has a message for all of us, including myself this morning. So we're going to kind of walk through that question, what on earth are we doing? And people try to answer that question a lot during graduation times. People get selected to be commencement speakers, and so I thought, let's see what maybe the best commencement speakers have to say to graduates to kind of encourage them when they're thinking about the question, what on earth are you doing? And so I did what any pastor does. I went to YouTube and said, best commencement speech, and typed it in. And there was one speech that appeared on several different videos with over 75 million views. I thought, this guy must have something good to say. It was an address to the University of Texas in 2014. Where Admiral William McRaven was addressing the class of 2014 at the University of Texas about his times and his things that he learned by being a Navy SEAL. He has a book that he's written that you can kind of read these things in, or just go watch the video on YouTube. It's a lot shorter. But he shares with them some life lessons that he learns, and the very first one that he shares is this right here. He says, there it is. If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. Now, this is a great thing for college students to, as they're graduating from college and moving on to the next step in life. You say, well, that's not really a big deal. I do that every morning. But he's encouraging students that, hey, if you want to change the world, you start off with a task completed. In his military service, the very first thing that was inspected was the bed. It had to be just perfect, just right, or he would get to do it over again and then run some laps or swim in the ocean or roll in sand or whatever that was that they would make them do. But he says that you start your day with a task completed leads to the next task to do, and hopefully that task gets completed. And hopefully you have a great day full of tasks completed. But even if you don't, maybe the day just goes to pot, you don't have a great day, you come back home and you see a bed that's made. It was made by you, and as a task that was completed, you can crawl in that bed and start over the next day. So I thought, well, if we're just, you know, want to give advice to our seniors that are going to graduate in from high school this year, I thought, what's the best piece of advice I could give them? And it would be this. There it is. It's okay. Always be kind to people who have access to your toothbrush. I mean, I just think that's probably one of the best pieces of advice I've ever heard. Because, you're laughing because you have access to somebody's toothbrush. And you know what could happen. And so I just think that'd be the best piece of advice that I could give to a group of seniors that are moving off to college, maybe living with other people, that you want to always be kind to those people. But we're not here to give advice. The church is so much more than just a place where I give advice to high school seniors that are moving on to the next stage of life. And I believe that what our job here, instead of advice, what we want to do is to show seniors that they have access. We want to let everyone know, not just seniors, but everyone know that they have access to Almighty God, Creator God, God that provides for everything that we have, God that is our sustainer, is our life giver, He's our Savior, He's our salvation, He's preparing a place for us, He has a purpose for us, and everyone in the room, not just graduating seniors, everyone in the room, how about this, everyone in the world has access to a relationship with God. Everyone. And so we want to figure out, how do we make our lives echo that for the rest of our lives? How do we live that out on a day-to-day basis in a world that says that life is all about degrees and dependents and dividends? How do we live out that we've been given a message that provides access to a God that can be known as Father through His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked that. This morning, we're going to kind of go on a journey and see how we can make this our life's mission. And the reason we want to make this our life's mission, it's our mission as a church. It's to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ so they can have access with their Heavenly Father. For 21 to 25, we've said it this way. We want to reach new people with new life and next steps found in Jesus so that they can have access to their Heavenly Father. Why do we say these things? Well, if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. The reason we say these things is because we get our mission from the end story. We're going to just kind of fast forward to the end of time and look to see what's happening there. And I believe that what's happening there should inform us of what should happen now. So in Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Verse number 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. No one could number, standing before the throne and there before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, along with the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The reason our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and to reach new people with new life and next steps found in Jesus is because when God saves us, it is for His name and His glory. The end goal, the end thing we see here is that we see that everyone is exalting God's glory among the nations. Listed here is every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they're surrounding that throne bringing glory and blessing and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our God. And if that's what the end game is going to look like, how do we surround our lives to do this for the rest of our lives that we're here on earth? How do we accomplish this? Well, I'm glad you're asked. There'll be a lot of Bible reading this morning, more than illustrations and more than me talking. I'd love to have the Word of God speak to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to Psalm 90 with me. This is a psalm. It wasn't written by David. It was written by Moses. And I love this psalm because it's so practical in its teaching, but it will help us maybe understand how we can make exalting God's glory among the nations our life's mission. And in Psalm 90, in verse number 12, Moses says these words. He says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I think the first step in exalting God's glory among the nations is for us to begin to think about our lives here on earth. And who better to teach us to number our days than the one that has numbered our days from day one to eternity? Moses says it this way, is that he says, "The Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. And before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world from eternity to eternity, you are God." Another translation says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So that God that has always been and that God that always will be, God, would you speak to me and teach me. I'll be the student. You be our teacher and teach me to number my days. Because if you continue reading in that passage of Scripture, in verse 4 it says, "For in your sight 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives, they sleep." Excuse me. "They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows by evening." Excuse me. Sorry. "By evening, it withers and dries up." And if you keep reading down in verse 10, "For our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly, and we fly away." We ask God to teach us to number our days because He says, at best, you got 70 years here. You got 80 maybe if you're really strong. But your life looks like grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. It looks like the flowers of the field that bloom and then they die. It's like a vapor, as one writer described it. This life passes quickly. I put a number up on the screen for you. This number, 9,490. I did math. It's my favorite subject. I'm not really good at it, but I love it. 9,490. I'm going to turn 54 in June. And so the psalmist Moses here says 80 at best. Now, I know many of you are beyond that, and I pray that that is my case as well. But if we get to 80, and I'll be 54 in June, 9,490 are the number of days that I possibly have left. Now, we're not promised tomorrow, and I could live well past that. But that's less than 10,000 days. That's not a lot of time. I think the first step of reaching the end goal of exalting God's glory among the nation is to realize that time is short. Time is passing. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We'll say it this way. How about this? We'll count every day to make every day count. will count every single day to make every day count. So I'd encourage you, this isn't meant to be depressing, because guess what? If the 9,490 runs out before then, I get to go be with Jesus. If I get to stay longer, so be it. Either way, it's a win-win for me. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, what does a heart of wisdom look like? I'm glad you asked. We're going to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I believe here he can tell us what that heart of wisdom looks like in each of our lives. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start with verses 8 and 9. You'll hear some of the same words echoed that Moses said. Verse 8, "Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God, teach me that I might gain a heart of wisdom. The heart of wisdom realizes that there's going to be an end day when Jesus returns. Before that day comes, God is being patient with each one of us to show us his kindness that leads us to repentance. The heart that is wise repents of all the sin that's in their hearts and their lives. They turn away from that sin, and like the prodigal son, they turn away from that sin, and on their journey back, they see that the Father is already running to come meet them. That we just recognize that there are things that we've done wrong in our lives. We recognize that we've made mistakes, and the Bible calls those things that we've done wrong and those mistakes sin. And that sin separates us from a loving God. And so he's being patient with us in the time that we have here, however long that is. And that patience is so that we can repent, that we can turn away from sin and see that our Heavenly Father has been pursuing us this whole time, that we can repent of that sin and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on in verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things that he's talking about there, after he talks about that God's been patient with us and he's trying to draw us into repentance, he talks about how the things of this world that we know, they're all going to be gone. They're going to burn in fire. They're going to go away. They're going to disappear. They're gone. And so if you're putting your hope and your faith in anything in this world, it's going to be gone. And so he says, as we wait on these things, for the heavens and earth just to, and a new heaven and new earth, "Therefore, dear friends, while we wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." I think two more things are found in that passage of Scripture. The first thing that he tells us with this heart of wisdom we have is to repent, to turn to him and find new life in him. The second thing after repent, he says, I want you to realign your life every single day, because I'm only promising you the day that you have breath today. I'm not promising tomorrow. You can't go back and change the past. But when you wake up on that bed every morning, you say, I'm going to realign my life today to be blameless and pure. I'm going to realign my life today to live at peace with God. I'm going to realign my life today, realizing that I've been set apart. I'm pursuing holiness only because of what Jesus has done in my heart and in my life. And you can't do it just on Sunday. You can't do it just on Wednesday. It's a Monday thing. It's a Thursday thing. It's a Friday thing that you wake up and I'm realigning my life to be blameless and pure and at peace. Why? Because people are watching. They know that you profess to be a Christian. They know that you say that you are a believer, that you're a follower of Jesus, that you're going to heaven when you die, and you are a living prayer. Oh God, to thee. So we repent and we realign. And then the last thing there he says, I want to read you what it says in the New Living Translation. Verse 15 says this, "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." We want to repent, we want to realign, and we want to reunite people with the God that made them, with the God that loves them, with a God that has a plan for their life, with a God that's provided a way for them to have salvation, so that the end times, every nation, tribe, tongue, language is around the throne of God, giving Him all glory, honor, blessing, and praise. We want to make that our life's mission. Repent, realign, and reunite people with the God that loves them. How do we do that? I'm so glad you keep asking these great questions, because we're going to read another passage of Scripture, John 14:6. It's been our strategy for these past 5 years that we've kind of aligned everything that we do as a church at Parkway should fall into one of these categories that go along with this verse, John 14:6. Jesus is talking to his disciples about him going away, and Thomas is like, "Oh, if you're going away, we don't know where you're going. How do we get there?" And Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The way that we reunite people with the God that loves them is with Jesus. Dr. James Merritt has created a, I would say, easy way to share your faith, to share this message. But he says a quote, I want to put that on the screen real quick. I want to read this to you. It says that you'll never become excited to share the gospel's message until you become sure of the exclusivity of the gospel message. The gospel is, it's not a philosophy. It's not a path. It is all about a person. And his name is Jesus. And when you realize that exclusivity of the gospel, I like to think of it this way, and I think I may have used this here, or I know I've used it with our students before. I like to think of a funnel. Because how do we reunite people with a God that loves them and wants them to spend eternity with Him and wants them to find new life in Him? There's one way. There's not a bunch of ways. There's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." But Paul also says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's only one way, but that one way is open to whosoever. The nations, the tribes, the tongues, the different languages, it's all open to them, but there's only one way to get there. And we know that as the best news ever. So how do we number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, and that heart of wisdom realizes that we're repenting and that we're realigning our lives and we're trying to reunite people with the God that loves them, realizing there's only one way to reunite with that God that loves them, through Jesus Christ? How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. This morning, each of our students is going to receive one of these cards in their graduation gift, because it doesn't do enough to now to just go, "Well, let's pray together and we're going to try and do better." I want to give you a tool where you could use it today at lunch. I'll give you a tool where you go to work tomorrow and you can have a conversation with someone that maybe you've been praying for, your Who's Your Three cards. It's a very simple tool. I know it's simple because we've used it the past 3 years for students that go on mission trip through STS missions. And I've seen students walk up on doors of people in Las Vegas and knock on a door and say, hey, we're going to invite you to an event. We'd love for you to come to this concert. Hey, is there any way we can pray for you today? Oh, absolutely. Well, let's pray together. Well, do you have just a few minutes? I'd love to share with you the best news that I've ever heard in my life. Do you have a few minutes for me to share that? And when someone says yes, they say, well, I'd love to share the best news with you, but before I can share the best news with you, I need to share some bad news with you. The bad news is that all of us have sinned and we're separated from God. The Bible teaches us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If that was the Southern translation, it said, hey, all y'all and the pastor have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I can't just hear the bad news. There's actually worse news than that. There's nothing that you can do on your own to bridge that gap. There's nothing you can do on your own to fill in the gap that separates you from God. The Bible teaches us that it's by grace through faith that we're saved, not of ourselves so that no one can boast. It's the gift of God. So there's nothing you can do. You can't attend church enough. You can't rely on your parents' faith and hope you get into heaven. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. There's no act that you can do. You can't be good enough. Well, bad news isn't good, and worse news is even worse than that, but there is good news. Jesus has made a way for you to have access to your heavenly Father. The Bible says it this way, that, hey, the wages of sin that you've earned, it's death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In who? Not in a what, not in a think, in a who, in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. But the best news is that you can receive that forgiveness of sins right here and right now. You can turn away, you can repent of those sins that you've, the mistakes that you say you've made, the Bible calls them sin, and you can have a growing relationship with Jesus that allows you to call the creator of the universe, your Father. Would you be interested in doing that right now? That was less than 5 minutes. And you've shared the gospel with someone. You've made your end goal exalting God's glory among the nations by starting maybe at the dinner table, by starting at the workplace, by starting at school, by starting where you're at. This is our life's mission. Again, it's not degrees and dividends and dependents. Those things are nice. But our mission is to exalt God's glory among the nations. The next service, we want to encourage our students with this small bottom line. Never graduate from Jesus. You're going to graduate in a lot of things in life. You're going to grow out of a lot of things in life. But you spend the rest of your life growing more and more into Jesus every single day. So we started with the question, what on earth are you doing? Imagine just for a second what it would look like if all of us took today's message and said, from this day forward, it's my life's mission that whoever God puts in my path, I want to make sure they know Jesus. I want to make sure that they're on this journey with me to exalting God's glory among the nations. And I won't take anyone for granted. I'll ask them all. Imagine what the city would look like. Imagine what the state would be like. Imagine we took this all around the world. Not because it's something we do on a 2-week mission trip, but because it's a part of our everyday lives and it's just wherever we're going to be. It's what we do. the admiral that addressed the crowd back at University of Texas. He started his commencement speech with these words. What starts here changes the world. I believe that with all of my heart, if this starts here, it doesn't just change my life. It doesn't just change your life. It will have worldwide ramifications. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word so clearly lays out a plan for our lives. God, this morning we humbly come before you, thanking you for Jesus. Many of us in the room today know him as our Savior and our Lord. He is our shepherd and our guide. He is the way, the truth, and all of our life. God, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know him that way, God, that you would just allow them the understanding to know that right here, right now, they can turn their lives over to him. That they believe in their heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave on the third day. And they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They can be saved. For others of us, we just want to repent. We want to realign and we want to spend our lives reuniting people with you, God, through Jesus. Father, we pray that you would be with us during this time of invitation and you lead us and we will follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. It's a simple invitation this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can know him today. You don't have to have all the answers to everything that's going on in your life, but one of our pastors would love to share with you how you could reunite with Jesus today. If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to be a part of our church here at Parkway Baptist Church. You can just come down front and say, I'd love to join Parkway, and we can tell you how to do that. Maybe you just need to come down front and pray, God, just help me to do the things that you've called me to do. Or maybe you want to come and pray for one of your Hoosier three people or more that you have that you're praying for, that you would have the boldness to share with them what Jesus can do in their hearts today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, and you respond as the Lord leads.